In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. For what had been hidden from before the foundation of the world, you have made known to the nations in your Son. Being found in the substance of our mortal nature, you have manifested the fullness of your glory. That preface has been recited throughout the season of Epiphany, and it strikes a powerful chord. Epiphany is all about the manifestation, the revelation of Jesus Christ as the God-man, sent here for the salvation of the world for all people. Before the universe was ever created, the glory of God eternally existed. God poured that infinite glory and majesty into the person of the Son of God made flesh, Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus spent much of his earthly ministry revealing that glory of God within him as the only Son from the Father. And while the fullness of the deity was pleased to dwell within Jesus, and his glory was truly evident, the Son of Man had still been giving glimpses of his presence and his glory throughout the past. When physical features, attributes, and characteristics are granted to God according to his text, it is helpful to think of God the Son before his incarnation. God walked in the garden in the cool of the day. God the Son. There were three special visitors who came to Abraham to inform him of a miraculous son to be born unto him, the Son of God, with two angels, many theologians conclude. The man who wrestled with Jacob, the Son of God. There are many instances where the Son of God stands in the very presence of God's people and speaks forth the Word of God. And in today's Old Testament text, where Moses and Aaron, Joshua and the elders ascended the mountain of God and were in the presence of God face to face, the Son of God in his glory. And so over and over and over again, that glory of God is revealed in the person of the Son. And Jesus' miracles, the displays of his power and his glory, revealed that divine nature hidden within him. And the disciples got to see all of those actions of Jesus. They bore witness to that power of God in the flesh over and over again. And then came the transfiguration. Peter, James, and John were taken by Jesus alone up a mountain to pray. And the first thing that happens is Jesus' appearance changes. That flesh and blood they knew so well, which was that normal appearance of Jesus, was quickly replaced by the power of a million lights. Jesus' face shone brighter than the sun, Matthew tells us. And Jesus' clothes became a dazzling white. For Matthew's hearers, that image from the book of Daniel would come to mind. A man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning. Jesus' transfiguration was complete. And yet, there was more. Moses and Elijah then appeared with Jesus. And these were the two most prominent Old Testament figures. Moses, seen as the very Savior of God's people from their exile in Egypt, God working through him through the 10 plagues and finally redeeming his people through the Passover and then to the Exodus. Elijah was that prophet of God through whom God displayed his superiority over the world time and time again. And so we cannot blame Peter too much for wanting that moment on that mountaintop to last. And while he was proposing, That plan to build three tents, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus, we have the greatest demonstration of Jesus' identity made known. God the Father interrupted Peter and the holy experience with his divine word. "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." That picture of Jesus was there, complete. Nothing could be seen as greater for those three disciples of Jesus. And who would not want to be with them there on that blessed mountaintop? Surely all the confidence and faith needed for the road that was ahead would be granted then and there by Jesus. And yet you know how the events would soon unfold. Judas betrayed his beloved Jesus. Jesus is then arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. The rest of the disciples flee in order to avoid a similar fate. Peter, beloved disciple and leader of the disciples, denied knowing Jesus three times, a number of completion, validity. Only John is seen as remaining nearby to Jesus as he is crucified. None of the disciples were there on that Sunday morning waiting at the tomb to see Jesus' resurrection prediction come true. But they had all seen, all heard so much from the Lord Jesus, the miracles, his parables, the demonstration of his authority, his prophecies. Yet they all still fell away. There they were, locked up tight inside that upper room. Even on that very night, they had heard that Jesus was risen from the dead. And yet, Jesus still saw fit to draw them back unto himself. He gave to them the peace that they truly needed. And he fulfilled his promise of sending the Holy Spirit on that day of Pentecost. It was then the disciples finally grasped the truth of who Jesus is and what he had come here to do. Filled with the Spirit of God, they went forward full on in the word and sacrament ministry prescribed by Jesus, being those very fishers of men that Jesus had called them to be. So it may come as a surprise to hear those words from the epistle text from 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter, the eyewitness of the Lord Jesus to just about everything that he had done in his ministry. And Peter himself says, "We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." Peter there assures his readers that he is a reliable witness to all that Jesus did. But even with all that, Peter knew and now believed wholeheartedly where his certainty truly lay. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word. Peter now knows that all of what Jesus did as the world's Christ fulfilled all of the Old Testament scriptures. The word of the Lord is our strength and our shield, and in that very word of God lies all of the teachings of life and salvation. And so Peter writes, "You do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place." The whole counsel of God, the entirety of the scriptures, is worthy of our attention and our meditation. And so the focus for today, the celebration of the transfiguration of our Lord, the ending of the season of Epiphany, as we limit our use of alleluias in the weeks that are ahead, this attention is now directed to the changing of Jesus, his transfiguration, and there his identity as God's beloved Son is once again confirmed, as it was done at his baptism. Jesus was transfigured, changed in his appearance for the benefit of his disciples, so they could see and bear witness with their own eyes that Jesus is there unhindered by the creation. Peter and James and John were not permitted by Jesus to go forth and speak the truth of that transfiguration until after Jesus had risen from the dead. Considering then the failure of Jesus' disciples to stand with him, no matter what would take place, it is clear then that that transfiguration of our Lord Jesus would not have prevented their desertion. But instead, Jesus guides his disciples to speak of that manifestation of his glory as the God-man after his resurrection. It is then that the disciples of Jesus will fully grasp the magnitude of that moment, the change in Jesus to be seen as the fullness of God's glory. And there is indeed the fullness of the glory of God revealed in the one Lord Jesus. Jesus' suffering and his death, his resurrection fulfilled all that was planned out by God. Jesus so attached the Father's glory in all of its majesty to the Son's suffering and his death upon the cross, as he makes it known in his great high priestly prayer. And there you have the fullness of the glory of God hidden from the world in the crucifixion and the death of Jesus. Christ, risen from the dead, is our great assurance and the promise of our own inheritance with him. That is a powerful word connected with all that the Lord Jesus has done, the word inheritance, as we've heard it in our collect for today. Inheritors of a father's belongings, of his possessions, must be indeed part of the family. And so Christ Jesus has baptized you as such. You are now the family of God. Christ Jesus is your brother, making God your heavenly Father. And as Jesus is the heir of heaven and earth and all the glories of God's kingdom, so shall you have that inheritance in Christ, your brother. This is what is even more sure, confirmed by Jesus, and gifted to you again and again in the Word and the sacraments. Amen. The peace that does pass all of our human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus into life everlasting. Amen.